chapter that we read the second half of this evening records for us one of the most well-known stories in the entire Bible. The record of this chapter is taught to children from their earliest days and is up there with the other great well-known Bible stories that even unsaved and ungodly or non-Christian people are familiar with. The story of Adam and Eve, the story of David and Goliath, the story of Jonah and the wheel. We mention these names and these events, and many, many people, even if they're not Christians, will know something of those events and those accounts that are recorded in the Bible. And the story that is recorded in this chapter, the true story, is up there with those others that I have mentioned in terms of fame and renown. And I'm referring, of course, to Daniel the prophet, who was cast into the den of lions and who was delivered from the den of lions. And that's the story that we have read off tonight. Now, when you read the book of Daniel, you discover that there are two aspects to this book. There is a prophetic aspect to the book of Daniel. Starting in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the dream of the great image set up in the plain of Dura, the head of gold, the shoulders of silver, the belly of brass and thighs of brass and the legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. And that theme runs through the book, telling of the four great Gentile empires that would dominate Israel during the times of the Gentiles right down to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only is there a prophetic aspect to the book of Daniel, there is a very personal message in the book of Daniel, centering around his life, his witness, his ministry for the Lord. Tells the story of Daniel as a young man, a prince of the house of Judah, who was taken in the fall of Jerusalem to Babylon as a servant, as a captive, as a slave. How he was taught in the schools of the Babylonians, in all the ways of the Chaldeans, that he might stand before the king. And one thing stands out in all the personal accounts of Daniel in his life of service for God in Babylon and in Persia. One thing stands out, that Daniel was prepared to obey the Lord no matter what it cost. As a young man, he refused the king's meat because it was contrary to God's word and God's law for him. And he would eat the pulse and the vegetables. And he proved the Lord, and he was fairer and fatter fleshed than the others who had dined at the king's table and eat the king's meat. For God blessed him in taking that stand for him. And there's young people in the meeting tonight, and I say to them, young in life, whether it's school or in work or in university, wherever you may be, you take your stand for the Lord. You seek to obey him no matter what anyone else is doing, and God will bless you for it. Because even then, as Daniel is an older man, he's still obeying the Lord, no matter what it cost. Because as you read the first part of the chapter of Daniel 6, you discover that there were those who despised Daniel. He was promoted. He was the chief president. He was the only one higher than him in the Persian kingdom was the king himself. There were 120 princes, and over those 120 princes, there were three presidents, and Daniel was the first out of the three presidents. And the princes and the other presidents, they despised him. They were jealous. And so they sought how they could bring him down. Let me say to you that while it is no surprise to find that jealousy, and out of a jealous spirit trying to bring someone else down, is not a surprise when we look at the world and how the world acts and how unbelievers act. But let me say, it should never come into the life of a believer. And it should never be manifest in the work of God or the house of God. Never be jealous of other believers. Do you know why? Because if God has given them something, whether it is goods or a position or a service for God, it has been given to them by the Lord. And we should never be moved by a spirit of jealousy. It's the mark of the ungodly. And it ought not to mark the life of a Christian. But when they examined Daniel's life, they couldn't find anything that they could hold against him or use to bring him down, except in the matter of his faith. And they noted that he prayed every day. And so they come in, and you'll read it in the first part of the chapter. No doubt many know it well. They convinced the king to make a law that couldn't be altered or changed, that if any man make any petition or supplication to anyone other than the king in 30 days, they'd be cast into the den of lions. And Daniel knew the law. And Daniel knew what was entailed. Not allowed to pray to God, only to petition the king. And yet it tells us that when Daniel knew the writing was signed, verse 10, he went into his house, and his windows being open toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He wasn't just starting to do it because they'd made this law. No, he prayed 3 times a day beforehand, and he just kept doing it. Even though he knew he could face the lions, he continued to pray to God because he would be faithful to him. He would obey the Lord. He would honor the Lord no matter what it cost. We sing the hymn, "Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known." Are we really Daniels? I challenge my own heart when I say that. Oh, that God will make us men and women in this age who are of that spirit of Daniel. We will do what is right by God's word. We will honor the Lord. We will obey the Lord no matter what it costs us. And for that reason, Daniel was cast into the den of lions, verse 16. The king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now, there are practical lessons for believers to learn in standing for God and following Daniel's example, as I have already outlined. But I bring you to our theme tonight, for you will know we have been preaching on Old Testament characters that typify Christ or foreshadow Christ. And I want to say to you this evening, I believe that Daniel being cast to the lions foreshadows something of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me summarize it in these 3 ways. Daniel in the den typifies Christ at Calvary. Daniel in the den typifies Christ at Calvary. Look at the first part of verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den. And you know that even in the build-up, we're going to deal with him in the den in a moment, but even in the build-up to Daniel being cast into the lions, there are striking similarities with the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. When his accusers, Daniel's accusers, examined him to see if they could find a fault in him, verse 4 tells us they could find no error or fault. Look at the second part of verse 4. But they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, Daniel was a sinner, but it's striking that they're saying in relation to finding something against him to accuse him of, they could find no fault or error in him. Doesn't it remind us that when Jesus was examined and tried before Pontius Pilate, the word came back, I find no fault in him. Several times the confession was made, I find no fault in him at all, because Jesus was completely without sin. Furthermore, if you look at verse 14, this is the build-up to the den. You'll see that the king tried to deliver Daniel. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. The king loved Daniel. He was his greatest, his best servant. He was the chief president in the kingdom of Persia. The king could trust him. The king could rely upon him. And he loved Daniel. And he knew that he had been tricked. And he wanted to deliver him. And he examined and he thought, how can I deliver this man who is without error or fault in my court as far as the king's business is concerned? And he sought ways to deliver him. Isn't that what Pilate tried to do? Isn't that what Pilate endeavored to do whenever he could find no fault in Jesus? And he went to all lengths. He appealed to the Jewish crowd. I find no fault in him. But they cried, crucify him. And if you don't crucify him, we'll say thou art not Caesar's friend. And then he brought Barabbas, and he thought, I've got my get-out-of-jail-free card because I'll offer to release a prisoner the day of the feast, and I'll put up a vile wretch, a rebel, a murderer, a thief, and I'll place him alongside Jesus and let them make the choice, and surely they'll choose Jesus to go free and condemn the murderer and the thief. And the rebel, but no, they cried out to release Barabbas and to crucify the Savior. And Pilate, he tried to deliver the Lord Jesus. We're seeing little glimpses. We're seeing little foreshadowings of the Lord coming to Calvary in the experience of Daniel. And when the king did put Daniel into the den, you'll notice in verse 18, his conscience was troubled. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Such was his conscience annoyed, and he was riddled and racked with guilt that he couldn't sleep, and he didn't know what to do. My, wasn't Pilate's conscience disturbed? His wife sent unto him, have nothing to do with that just man. In other words, let him go. Don't put him to death. Don't sentence him to die. For I've suffered many things this night in a dream because of him. And Pilate, he took the basin of water and he washed his hands, trying to wash off the guilt, but it couldn't wash his guilt away. Oh, and the build up to the den, we're seeing even something of the foreshadowing of Calvary. But let me tell you, when he was in the den, my, that's when we get a picture of Christ on Calvary. For what did Daniel face in the den? Well, look at verse 17. There was darkness. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den. I don't know whether they dropped them down in or whether it was just a den he walked in, but they brought the stone and they put it over the den, and it was night because the king couldn't sleep and it was dark anyway, and wherever this den was, and the stone rolled or set over it, it was pitch black darkness. How fearful.
When I read of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, I am told in Matthew 27, verse 45, that from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. I said this morning the third hour was 9 a.m. The apostles were saying they were not drunken with wine, for it was only 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour is midday, when the sun would be at its height. The ninth hour is 3 p.m. in the afternoon, and it's still there and shining, but there was darkness because the Son of God was bearing our sins. And there on the cross, Jesus Christ, He was suffering the penalty for our sins that we might not suffer it. And what is the penalty of our sin? The penalty of our sin would be hell, and hell is outer darkness. And there upon the cross for those 3 hours, Jesus suffered in the darkness and suffered the darkness of hell for the sins of His people to deliver them from their sins. There was darkness in the den. Let me say, there was fierceness in the den. Fierce creatures. Verse 16, they brought him. They didn't cast him into a den of dogs. They didn't cast him into a den of some other animal. Might have been bad enough. But the lion is the fiercest animal known unto man. He's the king of the jungle. Now, with the benefit of television and the benefit of the internet, we can watch the little video clips from the jungle. And now we've seen the lion fight the crocodile. We've seen the lion fight some even of the other wild cats. And he never backs down. He is fearless. When he's at the height of his strength, my, the lion is the fiercest of all creatures, and none can stand in his way. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he faced another lion. That was the lion, the devil. How do I know that? Well, you turn back in your Bible to Psalm number 22. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. Remember this morning, again, we were preaching on that Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and he said, David in the Psalms, he spake of Christ. Well, this is another psalm where David in the Psalms is speaking primarily of Christ, and he's speaking of Christ on the cross. For verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the words Jesus uttered from the cross. And if you look at verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's Christ on the cross. This is a messianic psalm of the cross. But you look at verse 13 and then verse 21. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. You look at verse 21 especially. Save me from the lion's mouth. Oh, when the Lord died on Calvary, it was no ordinary death. It was a real death. But it was a death of deaths, for He not only suffered physically as He died, but there was a great spiritual war going on. The Bible tells us that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the night before Christ was crucified, He said, the prince of this world, or the devil, cometh. Aye, and at Gethsemane and even at Calvary, He entered into a conflict. You know, when Daniel was in the den, the lion's mouths were shut. They were powerless. And Christ entered into a battle at Calvary that rendered the devil's jaws locked up, powerless. And what is the devil's great power? It's death. There at the cross, the Savior, he stripped him of his power. And he took the sting out of death and destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil, and he did it at Calvary to deliver our souls from the devil's wrath and rage. Oh, Daniel in the den, we see Christ at Calvary. There's the darkness, there's the fierceness, but let me say, there's the loneliness of the den. They put Daniel into that den in verse 16, and they brought a stone, and they sealed the den up, and Daniel's alone. Shadrach's not there to help him. You know, his three friends, they faced the fire. They were there together. And although the only one that helped them was the Lord Jesus, there was a fourth standing in the midst like the Son of God. But Daniel didn't even have his three friends. Shadrach wasn't there. Meshach wasn't there. Abednego wasn't there. No, he faced the den alone with none to help. In Isaiah 63, verse 3, we read these words of Christ. They're applicable to the cross. He said, I have trodden the winepress alone, and there was none to help me. When he hung upon the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And even the Father, when his Son took our sins to bear it on his own body on the cross, he turned his back. And he suffered, and he died alone. Do you know why? You know why there was none to help him? Do you know why he suffered alone, and even the Father had turned his back? Because only Jesus Christ could pay the price for your sin and mine. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only, Jesus only, could unlock the gate of heaven and let us own in. And he bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered the darkness, the fierceness, the loneliness. He endured it all alone to provide salvation for sinners. My friend, is he your Savior? Are you trusting in the work of Calvary to reconcile you to God, to make you right with God? Deliver your soul from the power of death and hell and Satan. Daniel in the den typifies Christ and Calvary. Let me quickly say that secondly, my second thought tonight is this: Daniel delivered typifies Christ conquering. Daniel delivered from the den typifies Christ conquering. Look at verse 23. Well, the king, he couldn't sleep. He ran to the den in the morning. It says, then was the king exceeding glad for him. He shouted down and he asked the question, O Daniel, servant of the living God. You know, is that how we're known? Are we known as the servants of the living God? Is thy God, whom thou servest, continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Praise God, he is. Our God, whom we serve, he's able to deliver. My God, look at verse 22, my God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouths. Oh, no type is complete or perfect than by the Lord sent his angel. And the lions had to obey the angels, or the angel. And the lion's mouths were shut. And then the king, he was exceeding glad and commanded that they should take Daniel, notice this little phrase in verse 23, up out of the den. Take him up out of the den. And I believe that Daniel, you know, they had to roll the stone away, didn't they? What a picture of the resurrection. They took the stone away and they brought Daniel up. The den, obviously, it's just coming to me as I'm speaking. I should have known it. The den had to be below them. They brought him up. Brought him up. And what a picture it is. It evidently is a foreshadowing of the resurrection of Christ
and Christ conquering death and coming up out of the grave. Daniel should have died in the den. The den should have been Daniel's tomb and Daniel's grave. But God brought him up. And in bringing him up, it's a type of the resurrection. Just as the whale's belly should have been Jonah's grave, the whale's belly should have been Jonah's tomb. But Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so the fact Daniel didn't die, it's still a type of the death and the resurrection of Christ. His potential death, his desired death, but is coming up again, just like Jonah in the belly of the wheel typifies the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So, Daniel, I believe in the den. Coming up from it is a picture of Christ conquering death for all his people. And I want you to see something in verse 24 about Daniel's deliverance. Because when Daniel was delivered from the den, he openly and triumphantly conquered his enemies. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. He openly and triumphantly conquered his enemies. They were cast to the lions. Whenever Daniel came forth out of the den. And by the Lord's death and resurrection, we are told that he triumphed over his enemies and our enemies. Colossians 2 and 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He openly conquered our enemies, and he rendered them powerless. Those men that worked against him, they were cast to the lions, they were destroyed. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has destroyed the devil, the one who has the power of death. And in destroying the devil, he has destroyed death itself. Listen to these words in 1 Corinthians 15, 20 and 21. But now is Christ risen from the dead. He's come up out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away. He has risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection. As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And what Paul is teaching in those verses is that Christ rose from the dead, and in conquering the grave, he became the first fruits. The first fruits was the first sheaves of harvest, but there was always the full harvest that came in. Christ rose first, and all his people will rise with him. When Jesus returns the second time, the trumpet shall sound, the Savior shall descend, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We'll forever be with the Lord. Death shall be swallowed up in victory. We'll have glorified bodies. We'll live in that state with Christ, reigning on this earth forever and ever. And that's the triumph and the conquering that Christ has accomplished for all his people. If you're in Christ, if you're saved, if you're trusting him, having repented of your sin, and you're born again of the Spirit, you shall conquer death also in the resurrection, the great and final day. Christ has conquered. And in him you will and can conquer too. And I ask you, are you in Christ? Will you conquer death and Satan through him and by him? There's a final thought tonight. Daniel in the den typifies Christ at Calvary. Daniel delivered typifies Christ conquering death. But I want you to look at verse 26 and you'll see Daniel and the decree, the king's decree, and it typifies Christ coming to all nations. Now let me explain what I mean by that. I'm not talking about the second coming. I'm talking about the gospel coming to all nations. Verse 26, then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth. That is his kingdom. And the Persian kingdom had 127 provinces. It stretched from India in the east, right through to Europe in the west, took in parts of Africa, and a little bit north of Israel too. And he wrote to all the people that dwell in the earth and his kingdom, peace be multiplied unto you. And what decree did he make and send? That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall even be unto the end. He's sending a decree forth to the Gentiles that Daniel's God is to be reverenced and received. And in Old Testament times, there are notable exceptions, and this is one of them. But there, largely speaking, the gospel was confined to the Jewish people. But upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible foretold how the gospel would go to all nations and all peoples. The message of Christ would come to men of every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And I put it to you, this is a foreshadowing of it. Daniel in the den typifies Christ and Calvary. Daniel delivered from the den typifies Christ conquering death. Daniel and the decree foreshows that upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel would go to all nations. And that's the age and era we're living in. It's come to the west, and it's gone to the east, it's gone to the north, and it's gone to the south. What was that message? It said that Daniel's God was the real God, the true God. Look at verse 26. That in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. There is, and this is a message we must preach to all nations, to the Gentiles, to our people. There is but one living and true God, and Jehovah is his name. He's Daniel's God. He's David's God. He's Abram's God. He's our God. And Jesus is his son. He's the God of heaven and earth, and God is real. And then you'll notice that the decree was that God is to be reverenced. It says that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. You're to tremble and fear. You're to reverence him. Oh, that there was more fear of God before man today. They mock his name. They despise him. They break his laws. They make jokes and belittle him. But the gospel message says there's one true and living God, and you should fear and reverence him. This decree also said that he is reigning. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He's reigning on the throne in glory. He is overseeing affairs of this earth and bringing them to an expected end. And when he returns, he will reign over all. My Bible tells me that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He's reigning and ruling, and therefore he should be received. You see, he's the God who saves and rescues. Look at verse 27. He delivereth and rescueth. This is Daniel's God.
He delivered Daniel from the den of lions. He delivers sinners from their sin. My, we could change the typology around now, and we could say Daniel in the den, it could be viewed also as a picture of the sinner before the lions, and the lions would destroy him. Oh, this is wonderful. Because the devil is a roaring lion, and he will destroy you, sinner. But why did the lions not destroy Daniel? Because God sent his angel, and he shut the lions' mouths. And God sent his son, Jesus, who's described as the angel of the covenant in the Old Testament. And he stripped the old lion, the devil, of his power to deliver sinners. The God rescues and delivers sinners by the work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He delivers us from the lion, the devil. And therefore, we can finish by saying that this decree sets forth Daniel's God as being real. He's to be reverenced. He's reigning. He rescues His people. He is to be received. And I finish with the question, have you received Him? By faith, lay hold on Him to be your Savior. That's what saves the soul. What a wonderful type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel, in the den of lions is. May Daniel's God.